you gave your life to be, made everything new. You are my everything, I worship you.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, this morning, another message on faith. One I don't think I have maybe preached much on. One tends to think you preach probably everything that there is to preach on faith. But if you are led and taught by the Holy Spirit, there's always something new. And this morning, we're going to look at faith will fight. Faith will fight. And God is going to show us this morning the aggressive side of faith. Remember that faith worketh by love. And if faith works by love, then it fights. And I'm going to show you that in the Spirit, there is room and a place for being spiritually aggressive and fighting. And God isn't going to excuse anyone here this morning who says, well, I'm not of that nature. I'm not of that ilk. I've always been passive. I've always been a peacemaker. It's not in my nature. Well, you should have a new nature. You are a new creation in Christ. And part of that new nature is also that God is making you a fighter. He's making you spiritually aggressive. And that you are not going to be denied. And you are not going to take no for an answer. Turn me, if you will, to something that we know quite well here in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, and I want to just to read verse 12, which speaks of, in the context of John the Baptist, and John is in prison, and messengers are sent to Jesus with regard to who this man is, and that he is the forerunner. And Jesus confirms it. And in verse 12 it says, for from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It's interesting wording. The violent take it by force. Now, we are told that in these last days that society is going to become more violent, aggressive. And of course, I don't have to tell you, you listen to the news and we hear of events, we hear every day something somewhere what violence is doing, how it's disturbing communities, causing governments to have to come together to bring legislation, bringing out new equipment, technology to try and combat violence. We live in an age of violence and terrorism. And so men's hearts are getting more and more fearful, more afraid. We are living in the age of violence. And so the body of Christ, spiritually, has to compete, has to keep up, has to move forward, and has to become violent, aggressive, in spirit, in faith, in warfare. So I think we're beginning to understand what this is really all about. And I want us to couple this with Luke's version of this, Luke 16. Verse 16. Luke 16 and verse 16. 16:16. And here he puts this in the context of the law of the prophets and of the kingdom, where now there is coming a transformation, a fulfilling of the law. The kingdom age is now beginning to be established. And now the kingdom is to be taken by force. There's going to come a warfare, a fight, because Satan is not about to give up his kingdom, which at the moment he's the god of this kingdom, the Bible tells us. And so the only way this is going to be taken from him is that we take it by violence, by force. And that is why you're an overcomer, and God is teaching you how this is going to be achieved for the last days. And it says here in Luke 16, verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone presses into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one title of the law to fail. So it says that the law must be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled, every jot and tittle of it, which is God's standard. And now we press in by faith. For we have completed, fulfilled the demands of the law, which had to be met. And the only one, of course, could meet that was Jesus. And that is why we now walk by faith. We press in by faith, so that the demands of the law must be completed. Christ has fulfilled its demands. Its completion, its manifestation, must now be fulfilled by the church, the bride of Christ, as she makes herself ready. So the making of ourselves ready is not only having those garments without spot or blemish, which Satan tries to keep our garments spotted, blemished, which keeps us in weakness, in fear and unbelief. So as God works with us, and as he says, as you press in, as you take that kingdom which is rightfully yours, and at times you become violent, aggressive in the spirit, that is the means of our deliverance. That is the means of putting down the powers of darkness. Now, like Satan does, he counterfeits everything. And you've got a teaching today, the manifested Son's teaching, where the church is going to win back the kingdom of God for Christ. And when the church has fulfilled her function, she's done what Christ demands and commissions her to do, then he will return. But that is subtle. That form of teaching has been birthed intellectually. Intellectually, man is trying to assimilate and understand end time prophecy, and that is its conclusion it comes to. But the sad part of it is that it is fundamentally Laodicean. And the Laodicean church is blind. But like God always does, never gives up, he counsels her. He tries to woo her, impress her that you are blind and that you need your eyes opening to be able to see. But she has one weakness that hinders her in that. I hear what you're saying, but don't you realize we are rich and powerful? Our ministries reach around the world. We are opening many churches in every area and city and town. Surely you must have it wrong. You can't be right. And that is what you will hear from many tongue-speaking charismatics. That is what they will say with regard to the true message that comes out of the Philadelphian church, who has little strength but has not denied the name of Jesus, in other words, his word, and has remained faithful in that weakness. That is the key. That is what God blesses the Philadelphian church. Not only because she remains faithful to Jesus, to Christ, in other words, to his name, which she is betrothed to, but she proves something else. That she is prepared to follow Jesus, who still looks pathetic and weak and ridiculous. And Calvary, to the proud and religious, still looks a failure. They, of course, will not say that. But that's how it appears. And are offended because God calls the weak, the foolish, the despised, the base of this world. And the religious system are still embarrassed by such people and by such a message. Believe me, friends, I know from experience what I talk about. But she is commended because in that weakness, she has still remained faithful. And so God says, they are the conditions in which she can press in. She can fight. She can birth. Because she doesn't run away. Therefore, God can build something out of nothing. And that's how God always works. That is how he always works. When God makes a promise, a covenant, it is always a miracle. And he always brings it out of something that appears to be a failure. And we have brothers and sisters who can't wait, who can't wait for the Isaac to come forth. And so because of that impatience, let's go off, let's find a handmaid, and let's produce ourselves. And so we have an Ishmael that comes. But they are slaves. That's the tragedy of it. That is what is produced, is slaves, slavery, the bondwoman. But we keep our eyes upon what God has promised. And that is why we walk by faith, staying with it, because Isaac will come. Why must Isaac come? Because only in Isaac can the Abrahamic blessing be passed on. Abraham was justified by faith. And that is why we make so much of faith. Can you not see this? Because that is where you will be justified. That is where you receive your blessings. You will not receive it through the Ishmael. For that is bondage. It's confusion. It's strife. And that is really what you see, sadly, in a lot of these places and churches. They give the outward appearance that they're all one and unity and everything. But it's not when you look under the surface. Anything but. Because deliverance isn't taking place. You have been sitting for years. And God has been delivering you. And a lot of that deliverance comes out of ancestral background. That can only be revealed by God. That can only come from an anointing by God. And it's all about restoration. Being prepared. Restoring. And that is why faith will fight. Yes, we've made some mess ups with faith, just like Abraham did. Abraham listened to Sarah. We've gone through it. We've intellectually listened, and yes, oh, it sounds plausible, that sounds right. And the enemy tries to trick you and get your eyes off the promise. But praise God, he gets us back to looking to it, doesn't he? And that's what I say in my heart. Lord, whatever I go through, you know what I'm going to go through. Always keep my eyes looking to the promise and not to a substitute, a counterfeit, which is what Satan will try and trick us into. And sadly, we've had brothers and sisters who have sat with us, embraced this, but have taken their eyes away and have been quite happy to take a substitute, to be deceived, to be tricked into it. And the enemy, and the Lord has warned us over the years, told us that these things will happen, that the enemy will try to do this. But you know, the overcomers, when they hear such things, take it seriously. And they will always say in their heart, Lord, I hear that. I've heard it before, but it comes up again. Please don't let me be one of them. And we all have the opportunity to sincerely say that in faith before God. Now, the overcomers will say that. Do you know why? Because they are very aware of their own weakness. That's what makes an overcomer. An overcomer is very, very aware of what they've been called out from and what they once used to be. You see? And so what we've seen in these two passages is a pressing in for what is already established in God's kingdom. And that is the reason why we take it by force. Because the powers of darkness try to rob you of those promises, those blessings that you have been weaned on all these years. If he can't take your salvation away, he'll certainly try and take your crown away from you. And that is why we have to hold on, we have to press in, and there are times when it seems you just simply hold on to the horns of the altar. And you hold on, and you don't let go. Even though everything is trying to force you to let go, there is an aggression there. There is a determination there in the spirit. I'm not talking about something you muster up intellectually. This is something to be found by the grace of God. And that you hold on for dear life. And you don't let go until you pass through that trial and testing. They're just part of the understandings of that faith that will fight. We also see that Paul admonished Timothy to do this, as Paul also himself had to experience this in, of course, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And Paul is warning him right in the times that he lived, which are very similar to today. That's why I'm always quickened by this, what Paul was saying to Timothy. Because look, it's right in the time of corruption, greed, pride. For example, let's look in verses 3 to 10. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which comes envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. I'm going to tell you, Christianity is filled with that. Filled with it. You say to me, are you sure? Yes. You preach this. You hold on to this. You pass some CDs around to people. And you'll see all of that come out. Disputes, arguments, over words. They're evil. They're suspicious. Unless useless wranglings of men, corrupt minds, disputes of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. It says withdraw yourself from all that sort of thing. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, and there are few that find that. And we have found that there are people in this assembly who just are not content. Even this precious word that has been given is still not enough for them. And I only have to raise the question, did they ever in the first place receive it? That's the question. So look at what Paul's saying there. Is it any different today? No. No different at all. If anything, it's worse. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing else. And that's what sorts out the proud. And you've got those that have jumped on the bandwagon, the name it and claim it, and they think they can fill all their coffers full to overflowing, thinking they can take every jot and tittle of it with them when they pass on into the kingdom of God. And you can take none of it. Not an atom of it, it says. And then he goes on about riches, those who desire to be rich. Full of harmful lusts they are. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So, right in the context of that, Paul speaks to young Timothy, fight that good fight of faith. He is showing the aggressive side of faith. He is showing that faith at times has to fight to survive, to keep free from this corruption that we have just read out there. And it's no different today. As I've said, I think it's even worse. So the warning, it's warning him of the times in which we live. Now faith will have pressure from all sides. And true faith is not about to compromise with any opposition it's going to encounter. And that is why God allows the hedge to come down in your life. Because God is going to find out whether there is a fight in you, whether it's going to be an area that's going to stand and press in and will not be denied and will not take no for an answer. And that is why you go through what you're going through. That is why your trials, your tests at this present time should not take any of us by surprise. But it's tailor-made simply because God is about to see whether you are going to compromise or whether that which is within you, that has been within you over the years, is going to rise up and start to fight, start to war, start to stand and so forth. And again, this is not something you can muster up. This is not something that you can say, oh, I've heard this message today. Right, I better go and get a pair of boxing gloves. We're going in for warfare. You've missed it. This comes out of the Spirit. This comes out of relationship. This comes out of the Holy Spirit bringing you, placing you, getting you ready for that spiritual warfare. And of course they do exactly the same in the field of sport. Take for example, boxing. Boxers train. And they know the man that they're going to fight. And that certain man they're going to fight, he knows he's got to learn some technical things. Because there's a way that that boxer fights. There's some shots that could put him down and he could lose that fight. So they have to train and train and train and train to the utmost. And of course, you know as well as I do, I think boxing is one of the most corrupt sports that there is. And it's one of the most dangerous. And that sport, there is mega bucks behind top matches, fighting. Millions. But the point that I'm raising up is that those men train to the absolute ultimate. Now, are you going to let the Holy Spirit do the same with you? That is the question. Because he'll do it. And he is doing it. He is training you. He is teaching you. And he's doing it through your weakness. He's doing it through failures. He's doing it when you come to the end of yourself. He's doing it when they all forsake you. It's called death to the self life. That's no new revelation, is it? That's what he's doing. Because that is what is where your fighting is. That is where the victories are won. This is where the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, is finally for this last day going to put down the powers of darkness. You see. And that is the difference. And that is why in so many charismatic circles there is such little understanding of spiritual warfare. They don't really understand it. They still think in their own power, in their own intellect, that they can fight this last battle of the age. They never will. This is why you worship God in spirit and in truth. This is why we put on the armor of God. This is why we press in the spirit. Because we tell you week after week, your warfare is not carnal. It is not flesh. It's nothing to do with the intellect. Warfare takes a revelation from God. You know nothing unless God reveals it to you. And that is the same even in warfare. Little wonder Satan fears this, because all of this comes by revelation. Not out of the evil heart and conscience and intellect of men. You see. Are you going through a trial? Are you under attack? Then start to get in the spirit. Find out what it is that God is trying to open your eyes to. What is it you are up against? What are the forces? What are the spirits? God will show. And when he shows something, there'll always be an anointing attached to that revelation for victory. As God won't show it. And so that side of faith, that fighting side, will start to believe and rise up and press in to continue to divide Satan's kingdom. Our assembling this morning, this very message that comes out by the Spirit, our worship this morning, is a further dividing of Satan's kingdom. That's why he tries to stop you. That's why he tries to keep you away. That's why he tries to hinder you as an overcomer. Do you realize what's happening in the spirit here this morning? I wish to God that your eyes would be open. To just see what's going on. How this weakens Satan's kingdom. Our meetings together. Our prayer meetings. When we pray together. When we pray one for another. Our standing. Each week, as we continue to stand another week further, nearer to the kingdom of God, is also dividing his power, making him weaker. That's why, my friends. And I want to show you some examples, which we know only too well here, how this is dividing and weakening the powers of darkness. And one of the main ways that his hold is being broken is your commitment to Christ. And that may sound simple, but there are many who think they are committed to Christ, but in actual fact, they're committed to their church. They're committed to a denomination. They're committed to some ministry or mission. But are they really committed to Jesus? That is the question. And to be committed to Jesus means you have to be identified with him. And to be identified means that you go down in his death and rise up in his resurrection. That's what it means to be committed. That you are that disciple of Christ. And that your covering is the blood of the Lamb and not some elder. Or whatever it would be. So it's commitment. Our overcoming, faith, which must fight, can only come out of the gospel. Can only come out of the Word of God. The Word of God can only feed you this. And so for you to survive, to live, to maintain and to walk in that relationship with God, you have to be fed. Spiritually fed. The same as you need food physically for your body. So that is why God puts it in our heart to come week after week, because there's a hunger, there's an appetite. And that has to be met. And my prayer is that God increases those appetites. And they get bigger and bigger. And I can assure you that God isn't going to feed you junk food either. It is organic, pure manna from on high. The very fresh, plucked out of the earth, straight on the plate. My, couldn't get any fresher than that. That's what he's doing. So that you can survive. You can be healthy. For what? To fight. You're no good going in an army if you're weak and sickly. The enemy will soon pick that one up. Friends, we just have to face it. It's survival of the fittest. When you see it in the animal world, they know they have to survive if they're going to live. And God's putting exactly the same spiritually into you. Because the weak are not going to stand. They're going to be consumed. It's going to be a survival of the fittest. So how do you keep fit? Well, you eat of this word that God graciously gives to us. And then if you want to be in the army and to be joined together, standing together in warfare, you have to be disciples, knit together in Christ. One army, all agreeing, confessing, believing, moving forward, all one for that warfare. So there's no chink in the armour. That's what he's doing. And if he's got that army, all standing together, confessing, believing, then there's another thing they have to do. They've all got to stick and stay together. Because that's its strength. You can't have one suddenly say, oh, I've had enough of this, I'm going. Praise God, there's something they do in warfare. If one happens to fall, they stand there with their shields, suddenly the gap is filled quickly and they all move in. Quickly, together. So that wall, that barrier is still looking to the enemy, sound, secure. And that's what we have to do, don't we? There have been times spiritually in this church when those who said, oh, we're here, we love the message, we'll stay, and no longer stay, it suddenly becomes a jolt, doesn't it? It's a bit of a shock. What's happening? It means that there is a gap. Suddenly a gap has appeared. And it means we've all got to move. And we've got to fill that in quickly. And God does it. Because we hear the trumpet, we hear the sound of God, we hear the command. This is serious. Because we are in warfare. So there's the endurance. Then there comes the confession. What is the confession? Well, that's telling the enemy the word of God. The army is confessing this, it is written. They are telling the powers of darkness, it's not their own confession, it's not their own ideas, it's not their own strength, it's not what they think. They are confessing what God says. And Satan can't argue with that. Can't argue with that. And we teach you week after week to confess. That your confession lines up with the word of God. Well, how is your confession these days? Huh? Are you listening to it? You're still confessing sickness? That disease over your body? Are you still listening to the reports of what the doctors say? And we said you don't have... We've not said to anyone here, you can't go to a doctor. I just want to say to you though, if you go to a doctor, just don't believe everything he says. Because he's going to confess the carnal, the intellectual. What his senses say. Are you going to believe that? That's the question. Are you going to believe what the bank manager says over your finances? Are you going to believe the negative, what they say about you, about your character? Are you going to believe these negative reports? That's the question. Because it's all about confession. And confession will bring possession. It has to, if it lines up with the word of God. So there we are in this warfare. Faith is aggressive, and faith is going to hold on to its confession. And we've told you when there's not the confession, because the trials in your life let you hear what is really in your heart. But there's hope. There's hope for that. It simply means humble yourself. Go before God. I'm before God over a situation right at this present time. A trial I personally am going through. And I said, Lord, you know where I stand in this. I don't want to deceive myself. Because the enemy will let me deceive myself. If there's pride there, then you're still dealing with it. But when you go through a trial, you wait on God. You wait on him. Am I in that place? This hasn't taken you by surprise, but it has me. Yes, it's shaken me. But there's a reason, a purpose. And I simply stand. You wait. You don't do anything rash. You keep that door closed to fear, to the negative. What man is saying or would say and so forth. Because I need to touch God. I need to hear from God. And there's the aggressive side. When God makes you desperate, faith is going to fight. Faith is going to stay there. Until you touch God, you're hearing from God. You have the mind of Christ in that situation. Because that's what we have, and that's what he needs to give us. You need to have the mind of Christ in trial, in test, in your waiting, your overcoming. And you know whether you have or you haven't, you see. And so faith is going to develop the fruit of the Spirit. And how is the fruit developed? Because we walk daily by faith. So that daily walk is that faith will work by love. Because if it doesn't work by love in these last days, we have totally missed everything. As 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. Now I've already alluded and shown that there are some who don't walk by faith. And turn me, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Finally, brethren, that's us, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you both, that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Again, when I read these things, they are as absolutely fresh as they were then as they are today. And so Paul, again, let's just looking at this. Paul says, pray for us. So Paul was never afraid to ask for prayer, for support, to stand with him. The great apostle shows he was a man who was humble. He showed that he was a man who needed the church, the saints, to stand and believe. But he'd also caught a glimpse of faith, that sometimes faith has to fight, to stand, to believe, to hold on. That the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. So it's the word of God that he has that concern. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable, wicked men, for not all have faith. And Paul, like most true saints, was abused and misused by many who professed that they had faith. But at the end of the day, they were turned out to be the worst enemies. So it's no different. In other words, what he's saying is those that pretend to have faith are unreasonable. And not only are they unreasonable, but they're wicked. Those who oppose the total faith walk. And Paul isn't ashamed to speak out on what these people are. They're wicked. They're treacherous. They're deceitful. They hide behind the robes of religion. That's what he says. But the Lord is faithful, who established you and guards you from the evil one. In other words, he guards you from all of that. And I praise the Lord for that. Because if he doesn't guard me, I'd probably be involved in it, deceived by it. In my pious, bigoted ways. Criticizing, coming against the true message of faith. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. In other words, what's being taught. And the Lord will direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. That's what it's doing. That our hearts will ever be directed into the love of God, for faith worketh by love. So what is our conclusion in all of this now? Well, our pressing in into the kingdom is essential for faith. It's not only essential for faith, but it develops our faith. And that is the believing side of it all. And that's why we have to believe, because it develops our faith, and therefore it will bring out at times that violent side spiritually within us. And often that's when we're desperate, because it can't compromise. And that's my conclusion. The reason that faith must fight, faith must be aggressive. Faith must be like that simply because it dare not, it must not compromise. And sometimes the only way that you ain't going to compromise is you're going to have to go aggressively in the Spirit and press in and take more of that kingdom. It's the only way. The only way. Let them say what they're going to say. Fundamentalists. Extremists. They'll say all those things. But they don't understand the desperate state that you and I are in. And they never will unless God opens their eyes. Amen. And that is why you are going through what you are going through. That is why it may outwardly look negative, but inwardly they are the very conditions that God is getting you to fight. And if it means he has to make you desperate, then so be it. It is for his glory, and there is a divine purpose and plan behind it. And that is my conclusion. Why the violent take the kingdom of God by force? Simply because we must not compromise in any way or form. And you must not compromise. You have to be hard on yourself. You have to be your own critic in that sense. And where you know you still haven't broken through yet, where you know you still are depending and looking to the arm of the flesh, you have to be aggressive with that. You have to be diligent with that. You have to be mindful of God with that. That has to be something you are before God and remain and stand before God until victory is achieved and won. Because the just walk by faith, not by sight.